Let's pray. Father God, thank you for giggling. Thank you for each other. Thank you for those who are having an awesome time with you, hopefully away at New Wine. Thank you that your word is challenging but wonderful. We pray you would teach us through it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passage is all about money. We love talking about money in the church, and we love hearing about money in the church, don't we? Yeah, it's another one about money. She's going to tell us to give it all to the church again. We're already broke. I'm not going to do that this morning. It's not about that this morning at all. You can breathe a sigh of relief. We're not going to be telling you that. But we are. This passage is challenging because it's about challenging where our heart is with money, and where the power is, that and being careful of the power it can hold over us. So, first of all, can anybody remember what you got for Christmas last year? Lots of blank faces. Pair of socks? That's probably something you get every year, though, so that probably doesn't count. You probably don't remember which colour they are, or whether they've got spots on them or stripes, can you? No, there we go. Anyone? A headboard. Fantastic. Anyone else? Yeah. A shirt. Can you remember which one? With ships on. Do you have more than one with ships on, though? Well, there we go. You see, it's difficult to remember what we got for Christmas, isn't it? Can our possessions really possess us? And this is the first challenge that is in this passage, where we hear Jesus telling this story about a common trap that we can all fall into, which is, are we tempted by money? And the first thing is, it's easy to get preoccupied by our possessions, isn't it? Our stuff. And I find, I don't know about you, but everyone's trying to flog me something. Does anybody else find that? It's really annoying. On social media particularly, they have this thing called cookies, which sounds really nice, and it's actually really evil, but it's very clever, because they kind of get into how you have been online recently, and they say, ooh, you've been looking at a new mattress recently. Perhaps you'd like this new bedspread. Perhaps you'd like a brand new, you must have in your life a brand new set of bedding thing, or a new headboard. You need this. And I'm like, ooh, I might need that. You're right. A clever computer. And I think, no. They're just trying to flog me stuff, and they're being clever. And it's everybody's trying to make us buy stuff, aren't they? And it's so annoying. And our possessions can become too much for us. A few years ago, one of the Christmas presents that, because I can't remember what I got for Christmas last year, I can tell you it was probably a DVD of some sort, because I adore films, and so I probably got a film, but I can't remember which one, I can't remember who gave it to me, I wouldn't be able to find it for you on the shelf. So that is, that I am in the same place as you, where I kind of think, I don't know what it was. But a few years ago, my brother bought me a goat. I do not have it in the vicarage, you'll be pleased to hear. It is a long way away, but I need it in my garden at the moment, because my garden's just going nuts at the moment. With the rain and the sun, it's just going crazy, which is awesome. But this goat is in Africa, and whenever I kind of think about Christmas presents and think, gosh, that was a really good present, was that my brother bought me a goat, and it's with a family in Africa where they can milk it and they can use it to make cheese and butter and they can sell it, and it's a way of bringing people in poverty out of poverty. And that's a Christmas present that I remember and that sticks in my mind. So maybe a challenge for us to remember at very Christmassy time of year now, obviously, try to remember, what can I give presents to people? What presents can I give to people that are meaningful, that are not going to create clutter and create more of our stuff? Because that's what this guy's fallen into, this trap. He's fallen into this trap of being preoccupied by his possessions. And he's there and he's going, look what I've got. I've got this big pile of grain, and I'm going to create bigger pile of grain, and I'm going to have to build a brand new barn because it's so big. Look how clever I've been, and I'm going to sit on top of it, and I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry, and it's going to be awesome. And Jesus might as well be saying to us, be careful, or you will end up thinking, Whoever has the most toys when they die wins! Woohoo! But we can't take it with us. That is about getting preoccupied with our possessions. It doesn't matter how much stuff you've got. What is bringing meaning to your life? What is bringing meaning to your life? You can't take it with you, as somebody reminded me recently. The second thing I want to talk about is self-sufficiency. Because the guy was quite happy on his own, wasn't he? He was like, I don't need anybody else. I've got my piles of grain. I've got these barns. I've got all of this money. I can just eat and drink and just be merry for the rest of my life. Happy days. I don't need anybody. But actually, that's not what this passage is saying. This passage is saying the complete opposite. We need each other, don't we? We desperately need each other. I'm an introvert. Is anyone else an introvert? Wave at me. Yeah, there's a few waves. You know what I'm talking about. There's a few of you who are introverts. Where introvert is somebody who likes being on your own. And you kind of, I don't love it. I have to be with people because I get people underload, or if that's the right word. It's a new word now. It's going to be a word. Whereas extroverts are people who get lots of energy from being with each other. I love being with people, but I find that being on my own is not scary. Whereas extroverts find being on their own a little bit scary, and they're kind of like, oh, I just want to go and talk to people, I'm missing people, where's people, let's have a conversation about anything, I just want to talk to you. And so being an introvert, even us introverts who find people a little bit scary in many, many, many ways, even introverts, we need to know that we're loved by others. We need to have friends, we need to have family, we need to know that we are lovable. And every single one of us here is lovable by each other, and by, obviously, we're all loved and lovable by God. Thirdly, greed. Greed is the big challenge one here, isn't it? And that's what this passage is saying, is are we greedy? Are we greedy? I probably am. I think we probably all are, because we're Western culture. We probably are greedy by cultural challenge. Do we let money rule our hearts, though? And that's the point here. Do we let money rule our hearts? Because our heart and soul is what Jesus is talking about here. Where is our heart and soul? What does our heart and soul say about money and about possessions and about how we steward our lives and our money and everything that we own well? Do we do it well? Do we think about it? Do we talk about it with our families and our friends and say, hey, I'm finding this difficult. How do I deal with this? And actually that's something for our cell groups to perhaps be a safe place to talk about it and to go, you know, I think I'm getting this wrong, and I think that virtually every day. I think, but I really want a new film. Really? Do I need it? They're adding to my stuff, but I really want it. Let's talk about it. Let's be open about it and say, is there a balance to be made here about what is stuff that is just stuff and what is stuff that we actually need to give away? Without taking ourselves into difficulty as well? I don't know about you, but I have found the cost of living in the last year has gone up quite enormously. Has anyone else noticed that, or is it just me? Yeah, there's nods going on. It has gone up, hasn't it? Food seems to be an awful lot more expensive this year than it was last year. And that, I'm not going to go into politics. David's brilliant at dealing with politics, and I'm not good at it. So I'm not going to go into politics, but I have found that's a practical thing, that actually if the cost of living is higher, how do I then balance that with my giving and with my living and with the fact I want to go and see my friend who lives in wherever and the fact that all of that? And how do I do that and steward it well? I get it wrong. And I hold my hand up, I get it wrong. So it's okay if we get it wrong, guys. But it's about talking about it, and it's about working out, is this having a hold on me? Is this having a power over me? And is it a struggle and a shackle on me that is creating a gap between me and my relationship with God? Because it's difficult when you're kind of thinking, I don't know if I'm doing my money right. Shall I talk to God about it? That's hard. How do you talk to God about money? You can't have a conversation with him like I could have with Erica or Chris or whatever, with you guys. So have a conversation with each other as well. Start with that. Pray about it. But try to make sure that greed is not creating a gap and taking away our compassion for the world. Because this guy in the passage, he started with one barn, and then he was like, I'm getting more and more and more, so I'm going to build more and more and more, and I'm just going to keep going. That's greed, where you're kind of like, I want more. I want more and more and more. I have a picture. Chris, I have failed to press my pinger. So this is, if you could press the pinger once more, Chris, for me, that would be great. So you're telling me you have a tap in your house and yet you still pay for water at the supermarket. Really? But we do, don't we? And there's this African little lad who's looking very, very cutely, I think. And that is a real challenge for me, that, because I'm thinking, what do I buy and pay for which is not necessary? Do I buy water in the supermarket? Is it necessary? We could go into the whole plastic thing. We could go into the whole social action thing, which I keep on banging on about, and you're getting bored to death of me banging on about it. But that was a real challenge to me, because I was kind of thinking, to somebody else, this is really precious. To me, is it as precious? And therefore, is it got a hold on me because it has got a shackle on me? So that's the second thing of where this passage is getting in. Greed eats away at compassion. We can get obsessed with money that we forget the less well-off than ourselves. And then there's this passage in Matthew, if I can have the next slide. It is Matthew, yes, good. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Isn't that difficult for us to read? Because we all technically are probably rich. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And that's because it's so easy for money to get a power over us. It's so easy for money to be a shackle on us. And it's so easy for money to become a big gap between us and God and prevent us from therefore having a relationship with him. And this is not a guilt thing. This is about getting our hearts and our souls right with God. If I can have the next slide, please, Chris. Because, for what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Another version says, what good is it to gain the whole world but lose your soul? And that is what this passage is all about. What good would it be for you to create these big barns of grain and money, sit on them, eat, drink and be merry, have a happy time, but you lose your own soul in the process of doing that? Short-term happiness does not lead to long-term happiness and security in God. Fourthly, hedonism, and I'm just moving on to this. Eat, drink, and be merry is what it says the guy did. Sounds fun, right? But to not worry about money or where the next meal is coming from, stay in the best hotels if you want to, do whatever you want to, sounds blissful, doesn't it? But actually, where is the meaning in hedonism? If we are hedonistic, which is eating, drinking, being merry, where is the meaning in that? What brings your life meaning? That's the question this morning. What brings your life meaning? What makes you meaningful in your life? Is it high achieving? Is it money? Is it going out on a Friday night and getting hammered, which I'm sure most of you do? Is that a meaningful way of living? Is that where you want to get your identity, in who you are? Or is it through your relationship with God? Is it through your relationship with each other? Is it through loving each other? Is it through being loved by each other? I enjoy going out with friends. I enjoy a drink, and there's nothing wrong with it. But I do it with the right heart, which is because it's about relationship. And if we're doing it for relationships, that's a good reason. Because that's about going back to not becoming self-sufficient in our own world. It's about looking outward and going, I need my friends because I need a relationship and I need to be in relationship with other people. Because I'm a human being, and that's what we need. Finally, are we practical atheists? This is a tricky word and terminology. Are we practical atheists? So the man in the story could very easily have gone, well, I go to church on a Sunday. I believe that God exists. I think that I'm a Christian, but it doesn't have any impact on his life. So is he a practical atheist where on a Sunday he is a believer in God, but does it actually have any impact on his life on the Monday to Saturday? Are we practical atheists? Do we say on a Sunday, yeah, I go to church, but does it have any impact on our life? Does anybody around us go, you're different, why? Why is that your life is different? I want to know why. Do we get that? Does it happen in the week? Does that happen? So that's a question for us. Are we practical atheists? There was a guy in America, it's a story that's really challenged me. He was talking to his brother one day, and he was saying, I've got all these amazing things in my house, and I love it. I've got these amazing pictures. I've got these fantastic sofas. It's partly my life as well, I'll just say, because I could relate to this entirely. And I've spent far too much on my house. And I've got all these amazing things in my house. Isn't it wonderful? And then his brother said to him, we must be careful not to allow our possessions to possess us. And then a week later, there was a massive fire that went through this village, burned his house to the floor. And in an interview, and he was left literally with nothing but the shirt on his back. Literally. And he then said in an interview with the press, he said, truly, now I am a free man. Truly, now I am a free man. So what are the shackles on our soul? What are the shackles on your soul? What are the shackles on your life? What is preventing you from being truly free this morning? To be able to say, as that man said, what is it that needs to be burnt down in your life to enable you to be free? To enable you to know that your soul and your heart are for God and for God alone. This passage is warning us about five things that can become shackles on our soul and our heart. Preoccupation with our possessions. Security and self-sufficiency. Do we need God? Do we need each other? Yes, we do. Greed. Being careful about being greedy. And that taking away our compassion for others and those less fortunate than ourselves. The hollowness of hedonism. Eat, drink, and be merry, but why? Where is the meaning in that? And finally, practical atheism. Are we followers of Christ on a Sunday, but not on any other day? This is a difficult passage. I've had a heavy heart all week looking at this passage because it is difficult for us to go. And I am just as challenged by this as I hope you are. And that's what the Bible is, guys, because the Bible is challenging. It makes you uncomfortable. And if we're reading it and we're actually being challenged by it, then that means that we're connecting with God, which is what he wants us to do. If we're trying and we're going, okay, I want to try my best with this, God, help me, then that is what God is asking us to do. And let's do it together. It's another thing. Let's try and do it together. If we're stuck with this, let's talk about it. What good is it to gain the whole world but lose your soul? I've got a video. It wouldn't be a Ruth sermon without a video, and I apologise. You'll get bored of them in probably already. But this is a song by Tim Hughes. And the words in this are exactly what I've been trying to say this morning, and he says it much more articulately than me. And so if you haven't connected with what I've been saying, then hopefully you'll connect with some of these words, because the words are just phenomenal in this song. So it starts with, what good is it to gain the whole world but lose your soul? Let's think about this week. Let's think about, where are the shackles on our hearts and our souls? And let's pray for each other, and let's talk about it with each other openly. Chris, if you can play it for me, I'll be brilliant.
To make a sweet sound, but remain proud. solid finds meaning in surrender.